All right, right at the very beginning, I want to, instead of doing thank yous at the end, I want to actually do a little thank you at the beginning, because I want to say really thank you to Julian, because I'm up here doing the preach today, but I'm no good at tech. And so I said to him, oh, would you be able to do me, if I tell you what I need, can you do me like some slides? Because I know that for some of us it's often helpful to have things that are a bit visual as well, as reminders while people are talking. So bless him, he said yes, yeah. And then, so then I go through, and I think one of the first things I said is, oh, I really want Psalm 84. And he said, like, oh, what verse? And I went, no, all of it. And I said, won't it all go on one? I'm so ignorant. And anyway, so thank you, Jude, for everything that you did for me in the, there's number one there, the fear of the Lord. And I also want to say thank you, I think it's to Pete and to PJ, I'm not sure, yeah, that are going to be. So I'll endeavour, because I've kind of marked it in my notes, to sort of just say, oh, the next slide or whatever. So hopefully all will go well, be nice and smooth, and you can appreciate everyone else's hard work that they've put in. So I've been asked to speak today, and to wrap up, as it were, our teaching series on the fear of the Lord. So when I first got that, I thought, oh no, like, it's not like you're given that subject and you can just take one angle. I thought, oh, I've got to do the wrap up. Oh no, what am I going to say? Like, where do I start? Where do I finish? How do I do it all? But I just want to really, like, give so much glory to God. Because this morning, so obviously you pray about it then, don't you? And you ask, and I'm trusting God that he's given me what he wants to give people. But then right from the whole thing through this morning, from the worship that happened pre the service, when Andy, Julian, Claire and Barney were worshipping for probably a good half an hour, 45 minutes as part of their preparation and preparing everything for us. And then in the pre sort of service prayer time, all the different things that various people brought. And then with Femi and so many of the things that he has said, I just thought, I felt like God was sort of saying to me, there's, everybody's got a piece. You know, he's the one that builds the picture, and we all see and hear in part, but it's just that sort of confirmation that God is over all. He's over it all, and he's doing it. You know, he's bringing it and drawing it all together. So that's my prayer this morning, that even if I say X, if someone needs to hear Y, that they'll hear Y, because we're all hearing what God wants to say to us through it. And I also just want to say at the beginning that although I may be looking at everybody and I may be the one that's speaking, I'm in all of the people that are being spoken to. I'm speaking to myself. So it's a really big subject that we've been digging into, isn't it? And if we go right back to the very beginning, we remind ourselves, really importantly, right at the start, that when we talk about the fear of the Lord, that we are not talking about being scared of God. So we need to put that firmly to one side. It's not talking about being scared of God, moving away from him. The fear of the Lord that we've been teaching into is speaking of a reverence and an awe of God, in the majesty and the wonder of all of his attributes, and a positioning of ourselves pressing into his presence and seeking more of him, drawing close to him, not pulling away from him. We started off at the very beginning, I think, with Jane, looking at Moses in Exodus 20, when God's presence came over that mountain. There's fire, there's thunder, there's cloud, there's massive drama. And Moses had this desire to see God's face, to be in his presence. And the people were terrified. No thanks, you go on our behalf. We're happy to stay this side. We're happy to stay here at the bottom of the mountain. We're too scared. Okay, so that's sort of where we began. This kind of awe of God, if you actually do a little Google thing about how many times the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, sort of spoken about through Scripture, is absolutely, it's hundreds of times. And it helps us, this awe of God is going to help us to respond to his cry for intimacy with us. This close friendship that he has desired since the very beginning, since he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. and he used to go for a walk with them in the cool of the day. That's what he's after. He's after that with us, not just in the cool of the day. He's after that with us. Okay, so now is my really big slide. So I think Psalm 84 is hopefully going to come up. I think it's in two slides. I'm actually going to read it, but it'll be on the screen for you to follow, hopefully. Oh yeah, look at that. Marvellous. Okay, so Psalm 84 says, "How deeply loved are your dwelling places, Adonai Zevaot." That means the Lord God of heaven's armies. That's who he is. "My soul yearns, yes, faints with longing for the courtyards of Adonai. My heart and my body cry for joy to the living God. As the sparrow finds herself a home, and the swallow her nest where she lays her young, so my resting place is by your altars, Adonai Zevaot, my King and my God. How happy are those who live in your house. They never cease to praise you. How happy the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are pilgrim highways. Passing through the dry Baca Valley, they make it a place of springs, and the early rain clothes it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, and they will appear before God in Zion. Adonai, God of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Yaakov," that's Jacob. "God, see our shield, the king. Look at the face of your anointed. Better a day in your courtyards than 1,000 days elsewhere. Better just standing at the door of my God's house than living in the tents of the wicked. For Adonai God is a sun and a shield. Adonai bestows favour and honour. He will not withhold anything good from those whose lives are pure. Adonai Zevaot, how happy is anyone who trusts in you." Move that down there for a moment. Okay, so this beautiful psalm really describes this longing and desire to be close to the Lord, this kind of intimacy and relationship that leads us to be able, according to the psalm, to dwell in a safe and a secure place. The psalmist says it's a place where joy can flourish, and it's a place where we become strengthened. So drawing our strength from this kind of intimacy helps and enables us to be carriers of God's life. And the psalmist pictures this person as one who brings life and refreshment to dry places. I wonder how many of us want to be those kind of people. Do any of us know of dry situations where we long to see life blossoming? God's word tells us, because we've just read it, that we can be those carriers of God's life if we will prioritise living in a right fear of him and being in awe of him. Experiencing this close relationship is clearly so fulfilling that the psalmist exclaims that just one day in this place is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I sometimes think, oh, wouldn't it just be great to like have like hundreds of days like sitting on a beach looking at the sea? It's like my dream, being near the sea. You know, and you think, if you could just ditch everything else or whatever. But he says, one day in God's presence. So if you picture like your best place, your place where you think, I'd like to lose myself there for a few months. And the psalmist says that one day one day in his courts is better than 1,000 in that place. Standing in the doorway is better than living with those who don't know the Lord. I've put this little one in here because it's actually a picture of the little birds and the little plants that actually are growing in a section of the Western Wall, the Kotel, in Jerusalem. And I love seeing that in real life. I love that little slide because I think there are so many times in Scripture where it talks about, in that psalm, it spoke about the sparrows finding a home, the swallow having a nest where she can raise her young. And when I see those pictures, I think, you know, when the psalmist wrote those words, that's the kind of thing he saw, little birds that lodged themselves in that place that was really close to where God, his presence, dwelt. That's like a visual little picture. That's real life. That happens. You know, that's taken. It wasn't taken by me because I couldn't find any of the ones on my phone that I've got. But that's what it's like. That's that reminder. Even the birds want to be close to God. God's presence is heavy on the Western Wall. It's where the temple stood, isn't it? His presence still is there. And that's just that call. Like when we look at those birds, you think, I want to be like that. I want to be in that close place. That intimate place is one of deep blessing, protection and favour that will rest on all those who learn to dwell in that place that's really close to the Lord. When we live in this place, Proverbs 14 says, in the fear of Adonai is powerful security. For his children there will be a place of refuge. The fear of Adonai is a fountain of life, enabling one to avoid deadly traps. And when we read these words, they describe two very different situations. There's the choice of between living in a place of powerful security. I want to be in that place. In the world we live in all the situations in my life and my family, I want to be living in a place of powerful security. I want to be living in a place of refuge. I don't want to be living in a place where I'm falling into a deadly trap. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're reminded of the benefits of living in this place of fearing and awe of God. Psalm 25 tells us that we can become friends with God when we fear him, that he will teach and instruct us in our life decisions, that we will prosper and that our families will be blessed. I put my hand up to wanting all those things. Psalm 34 tells us that we will lack nothing good when we fear God. I'm in for that as well. Psalm 33 reminds us that God's sovereign power will be at work in our lives when we fear him. I need that. I'm asking myself first, but you can include yourself as well. Do we really want those things? How much? How much do we want them? So what about the deadly traps? Over the months, we've looked at some of the issues that can really hinder us from fully living in this fear and awe of the Lord. We know that our own perceptions or misperceptions can be a stumbling block sometimes to how we view God. And those wrong beliefs, lies in our truth drawer, however we choose to frame that understanding in our own lives. A lot of those things are often laid down like through our childhood, through our experience, often with our earthly sort of parents and fathers. So not all of us have been parented imperfectly. Those of us that are parents, we parent imperfectly. God is the only perfect one, isn't he? Some of us have been on the receiving end of better jobs than others. Hopefully we're all doing, with God's help, the best that we can. But those things, hopefully none of us are where we all were with this 6 months ago. Hopefully none of us are where we were when we first came to the Lord. Hopefully all of us are moving on with those things. But I want to just say, if we sit here and we think, there's still some issues that I really just struggle with, like, you know, knowing that I haven't quite got that right understanding of who God is, that's why I might find it difficult to live in a right fear of him, then if we realise and recognise that we need help, then get it. I've written it in my notes, like in capital letters, not in a rude way. Get help. I grew up, this will make my mum laugh. I don't think I listened to Radio 1 much, probably, because it wasn't really my style, but Steve Wright used to be on Radio 1, I think, when we were growing up, didn't he, Mum? He had all these, like, jokes and banter, like the DJ, and he used to have one of those things that obviously used to just get played, interspersed in the thing, and it was get some therapy. He would, would have all this, like, talk, and then it used to end with this little voice note of him kind of going, get some therapy. And I think it just was a bit of a catchphrase. I'm showing how old I am. I'm nearly 60, so we're talking, probably most people in this room, it's not in your eras. I thought, I've written that down there as a bit of a joke. I'm not suggesting we all need to go and line up for therapy, but what I'm saying is don't stay in those places. Don't keep yourself in that place. If you recognise that you need help, you want to move on, then let's find a way to do it. How can we do that? Search the scriptures for ourselves. God's word is truth. It's living and active. It says that it's sharper than even a double-edged sword. It divides between, joint and marrow. It gets to the heart of things. You search the scriptures with the Holy Spirit's help. Meditate on them. Ask for prayer. Talk to friends that you trust, that you think, I think they could help me. Go back over some of the preaches that are on our website. Use our Connect group chats. Use those more intimate spaces where we're building relationship to talk and to ask the people that are part of our family to help us, to journey with us. We don't have to do it on our own. So let's take it then that we're all we're all moving on in that right sort of direction. So what are any other deadly traps? That is not the biblical invitation. Dress code, casual approach. No. We've heard it numerous times over the last as we've been teaching into this subject. But we are not called to have a casual dress code approach to the Lord, to our faith, to our church, family, community, or anything. We've been challenged not to fall into the trap of being a casual Christian or believer, somebody who fails to nurture and prioritise our relationship with God, using God like sort of the 999 contact in case of an emergency, neglecting those godly disciplines that we know we need to have in our lives of prayer, meeting together, meeting God in his word, meditating on his word, all of those things, worship and praise of God. If this touches you, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, I feel like I might have been veering a bit into that casual dress code invite, then I want to encourage you, go back to God's word. Go back to John 15, maybe. All of those truths that are in John 15, in that chapter. There's a picture, should be a picture of a nice picture of a vine up there, yeah. That's the vine chapter. So they speak about us being joined with him. Remaining in him is what enables us to be fruitful. It's the whole point. We can't be fruitful on our own. We're going to run out of steam pretty quick. And we can't just choose to be joined, unjoined, depending on how life's going, joined again. Now, if you cut a branch off a vine, it withers up and it dies. It doesn't. You can't like pick it up when a few days later and think, oh, made a bit of a mistake there, shove it back on, bind it up. It doesn't work, does it? So let's remember that we are joined with him. Last week, Andy spoke about another trap, holding a casual or disrespectful attitude towards the church. The Church is our family. It's our body. And we're part of it, all of us. If you're sitting in this room this morning, if you're upstairs or wherever you are in this building, we're all part of the body. How many of us would really be so uncaring towards our own bodies, towards our own selves? I don't think in general we would. We're really blessed to be part of Christ's body on earth, and we're part of this bride that he is coming back for. This bride is an appointed entity, and she has a purpose to fulfill, and each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, are part of it. So let's not miss our chance. If this bit touches you, then maybe re-listen to Andy's preach. Search scriptures. Take a dive. If you're thinking, oh, this might be something that... Take a dive into 1 Corinthians 12 and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through that. Another deadly trap that we can avoid by living in the fear of God was covered by Jane. Oh, now, I've just got to do a little aside here. So I said to Julian, I said, can I have the words living my best life up there, or living your best life? I said, and I want a picture of Jesus. And then I said, oh, wouldn't it be amazing? I said, you know what I really want? I said, I want a picture of Jesus, one of the ones that Andy's drawn. I said, type in a picture of Jesus, Andy Robb, clip art. And it's just a little personal note to you, Andy. I'd really appreciate it, like for future, you know, when I want to use these things. If you could just do a little separate Jesus, just on his own, because it brings up, they're all going to go home and do it now, so it's good news. There's a wealth of images, but unfortunately, Jesus is always with other people on the front of Andy's books. So there's like, you know, there's loads of them. There's loads of pictures, but we couldn't extrapolate just Jesus. I had to have the whole book title, and then I thought, well, people are going to think, why have I got 50 goriest Bible stories up there under living my best life? Everyone's going to get really confused. So I just, you know, in your spare time, maybe, just if you could just knock one of those up, pop it in there, it's be appreciated. Well, yes, yeah, but you could benefit, you know, from the thing. There's loads of pictures. We were a little bit tempted to put a little one because there's loads of pictures of Andy over the years. When you do this Google search, there's many pictures that come up under that. So, anyway, we've got a Jesus. We've got the best one we could find from the clip art selection on Google there. But Jane was reminding us that if we choose to live our life in isolation from God and pursuing our own version of living our best life, then it will become a snare and a trap to us, however good it looks on the surface. Jane brought an excellent teaching on how when we're fully focused on living in this awe and fear of God, we will want to obey him, we will want to please him. We have this ultimate role model of what a life lived in perfect fear and awe of God looks like in Jesus himself. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." I love that verse. I've loved it for years because I think it's such an interesting verse. I love food. Most of you in here will know that. Now everyone knows it. And I think, you know, what is food? Food is what we eat to sustain ourselves. Without food, we will die. At some point, if we don't eat for long enough, we will die. Food is for our life, it's for our health. It satisfies us. It meets our needs. Food, eating food is a really enjoyable habit for many of us. Not everybody, but you know, it's meant to, no, but you know, our food, and Jesus said, my food, what sustains me, what gives me life, what feeds me, what keeps me healthy, is to do the will of him who sent me. He perfectly modelled what living with a right fear of God looked like. He prioritised intimacy with the Father before all else. As you read through the Gospels, you see time and again how absolutely everything that Jesus did and said flowed from the time that he spent with the Father. And if you want to bring that to light, I mean, read through the Gospels, That's top tip. But if you want to bring it to life, if you haven't watched it already, keep do them again. Watch The Chosen. I know it's a drama that's, you know, out of a man, you know, blah, blah, blah. But there's so much in those programs in The Chosen. Like when you, the disciples were real people. They weren't paragons of virtue. They weren't super holy. I mean, we know that when we read the pages of Scripture. But when it's brought to life in that way, when you see them with all their flaws and failings and all their good bits, you know, their sort of struggle to understand. You know, I think we were recently watching one that's before Jesus is, when he's preparing for the Sermon on the Mount. And he's nowhere to be found, like for days on end. And they're all cracking on with chopping up a bit of wood in a camp, you know, doing a bit of this, doing a bit of that. Like, has anyone seen Jesus? No, no. Anyone know when he's coming back? No. You know, and it's just, you're just imagining what he was actually really like for them. You know, he was away with his father. He was in that place of awe, fear of God, reverence. Because he knew he couldn't do what he needed to do if he just, you know, rocked up out of his tent that morning and said, okay, boys, you know, up the mountain we go. It's not going to... I mean, you know, I'm sure he would have done a good job because he's God. But, you know, he needed it. We need it. If he needed it, we need it. Don't anyone panic. You know it wouldn't be complete if we didn't have a little bit of a free Hebrew lesson in here. So we've got this Hebrew word, yirah. So this is the word for fear. So when we're reading the Bible, if you read through the whole of the New Testament, any time you're going to come across pretty much the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, this is the word. It was written in the language that it was written in. This word. I'm going to come back to right at the very end to unpack the word a bit, but that's the word, yirah. So I'm going to challenge myself first, and you can join in if you want to. Let's not to let today just be the end of another teaching series that we've ticked off. Oh, we've done how to handle our money, we've done anger, we've done some stuff there, we've done the fear of the Lord, tick. It's not an academic exercise that's meant to just fill our minds with some info and some good points to try and remember. Really, as we exit this season of teaching that we've all been part of, we want to encourage and exhort one another to embrace and to live out our lives in this yirah, this awe and fear of the Lord. We want to encourage and exhort one another to be intentional and not have a casual dress code. In recognising and responding to God, who he is and our relationship to him. Psalm 147 verse 11 says, Adonai takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who wait for his grace. That abundant grace that when we're living in that place of fearing him, he loves to pour out on our lives. We want to encourage one another to get into God's word, to seek out for ourselves what God says about those who yirah him. If you want to know where to start in Genesis 22 verse 12, when God is the first time that we see that word used. And it's God's commendation of Abraham and his fear, his yirah of God. And God sees it and he blesses him. We want to encourage one another to pursue and to press into spending time with the Lord and living our life from that place like Jesus, following his example, allowing our thoughts and our words and our actions to be shaped by our intimacy with him. The word yirah calls us to behold and to see him. If you struggle with that, I hope all through this I've kind of given tips. If you find yourself in this bit, maybe try this. And here's another one of these little ones. If you find this bit hard, if you're struggling at the moment maybe with it, for whatever reason, maybe go to the Psalms. Feed on them. Psalm 95. Psalm 25. Psalm 104 are all really good places to start when we're wanting to come to that place of Yirah, of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. It gives us a future hope. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, it's a quote from Isaiah, so it's from the Tanakh. It says, "No eye has seen and no ear has heard, and no one's heart has imagined all the things that God has prepared for those who love him." We know the assurance of our salvation and relationship with God, and we know that through Jesus and the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. We can have that deeper connection than Moses. He was filled with Yirah, but he still couldn't see God's face. But through Jesus, we have what Hebrews 4 reminds us is full confidence to come into God's presence for that absolute intimacy. It's not just an ability, it's a bit like a birthright once we're born again. It's our inheritance, as it were, our birthright. We do not have to wait outside at the bottom of the mountain, but we have free access to the Father. And what Ephesians tells us is that we're not in this place as a kind of fraud, but we are seated with Christ in that heavenly place with his riches and authority now being our inheritance. There's an important connection within this Hebrew word Yirah, and it's to do with sight. So the language of Hebrew is what's called a root system. All their words, it operates on a kind of root system, and you often just like three letters. And then it's the vowels that change the meaning of the word. So they've got something, I think, like 64,000 words in their entire vocabulary, whereas we have bazillions. And so it means that their words are very rich, very deep, and very expressive because, that's how it works. There's probably an important reason that I probably don't understand enough to be able to explain. So the three letters, so at the beginning here, this Yud, Resh, and He at the end, they're the three letters. They are the same word that they would form with different vowels. They form the same word as sight. So there's a connection between the fear of the Lord and seeing and sight. Living in Yirah of the Lord isn't something that we do or can do from a distance. It requires us to focus, to be present, to see God for who he is, and for us to gaze upon him, and for him to gaze upon us. It enables us, when we live in this Yirah, to see the things that he does and to see as he does. This Yirah, this seeing, enables us to have his heart, which then gives us the desire to obey him and to live wholeheartedly for him. Yesterday we went to an event, a meeting that Raj had organised with somebody called William Hinn. And I wasn't quite sure that's the end of anything that I felt that God had given me to say, per se. But we used a song in this meeting yesterday, because I wasn't quite sure. I thought, that's a bit abrupt, isn't it, really? It's a bit of a harsh landing. I don't like a harsh landing in any context. And I thought, I think this song is perfect. It's a perfect thing. So if, just for people's reference or anybody that's listening and isn't actually here, the song is called On the Altar, and it's from Upper Room. So you can find it on Spotify, you can find it on YouTube. So we're just going to take this bit of time now to listen to the words of this song. Let them wash over you, engage with the Lord. Let them speak to you. You talk to him. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. But really, that's how I just feel. It's up for each of us as an individual now to engage with the Lord as we close out this season. Let's Yirah with the Lord. Let's devote ourselves to him.